Well, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Last week, we saw as Paul was addressing the Christians in Corinth that there had been false teachers coming. We're going to hear a lot about them in the next chapter or two, next chapter and a half. False teachers who were coming, who were saying that Paul is unimportant, that they were more important. And they were trying to diss the Apostle Paul and make it as if, he's just Paul. And Paul is writing to them not for his own sake, but for their sakes, that they might not get into that trap. We saw that trap in 1 Corinthians, the letter where some were saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollo. Oh, I follow Christ. And there was division amongst them. And they began to look in other directions instead of looking at the things the way they should. And so Paul has been pleading with them by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He was pleading with them, who in presence is lowly among you, being absent, I'm bold toward you. He says, I write boldly to you, but when I'm with you, I don't want to be bold. I don't want to be aggressive. I don't want to be forward. We saw this already. But I beg that you, when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence where I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And then we saw this passage about that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. That this is a spiritual life that we have. And this spiritual life means we do things differently. We behave differently. We look at others differently. We look at ourselves differently than the way of the world. And I think that's very important for us to understand that, because you are always pressured by the world around you to behave in certain patterns. And that pressure affects us, and it actually affects how we think and how we regard others. It's the normal and the natural thing in the hen house for the hens that are more power, stronger to peck the ones that are below and pity the hen that's at the bottom of the heap. Have you seen them? Have you ever had hens? You know, what happens to the hen that's at the bottom of the heap? He gets henpecked. That's right. There are no feathers left on that hen. But that's the way the hen house is. But sadly, that is the way it is in the world as well. That much as they try to stop bullying in the schools, I can tell you it's going on all the time. Because it's human nature. And the answer to stopping bullying is really the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Christ changes our hearts. It puts us on level ground. It causes the lowly to understand that they are loved and precious. It causes the proud and the mighty to be brought low to understand that they are no better than anyone else. Without the gospel and without that moral fiber and structure in our communities and in our homes and in our hearts, we will see more and more devastating things happening, not only in our schools but in our societies, because there becomes a disregard. It's always a dog-eat-dog world. Whoever gets on the top wins. And God has something different for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes him, he says, listen, this is spiritual. We need to live in a spiritual way. We need to live differently. If we're going to fight, we're not going to fight with the worldly systems and the worldly ways. We are going to have a battle in a spiritual manner, and we will use spiritual truths. And we looked at the armor of God last week in the book of Ephesians and saw that God has a way for us to deal with things so that that person doesn't become my enemy. So I'm not fighting an individual, whoever they are. So that if the person is wearing a chain, I see the chain, and in mercy and love, I reach out to them and I do whatever I can to rescue them. I move away from the world's way of reacting. I move away from the world's way of dealing with issues. Well, that guy gets after me, I'm going to get after him. And so the retaliation factor that happens in the world is not part of the Christian experience. And so we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, severely you're going to deal with anything that goes in the wrong direction in your life and experience. You're not going to allow yourself to fall deeply into those kinds of traps of the world. Because God has given you a whole new way to live. A new way of thinking. A complete change in that things. So he says in 2 Corinthians 10:7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Is that what you're looking at? Are you looking at how handsome the person is who's speaking? Are you looking at the flash and dash? And, you know, I have to admit, sometimes our TV evangelists, they throw a lot of flash and dash around, don't they? to try and make them make it look so exciting. But that's not where the real excitement comes. The real excitement comes from the presence of the Spirit of God working, the living God at work. And that is where real excitement. Don't just look at the outward appearance. The Bible says man looks out on the outward appearance, but where does God look at? He looks at the heart. He sees the heart. He sees what really matters. And of course, our world is so much filled with the whole concept of outward appearance. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? And he says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he belongs to Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so are we are Christ. Because there was these false teachers were coming along and say, the Apostle Paul's wrong. But how did these Corinthians come to faith in Jesus Christ? They came from the message of the Apostle Paul. He was the one that brought the gospel to them. He was the one that shed the tears and the blood to bring the gospel to them. And somehow they were dissing all of that and saying, you know, no, he's kind of out of it. Don't have anything to do with him. And remember that he had the authority of an apostle. He said, if somebody says, oh, no, I'm Christ, but Paul isn't. He said, you need to think again about this. Just as that person is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. He said, if I do a little bit of boasting, I do it for this purpose, so that you might know that the Lord gave us authority to build you up. To build you up. You see, that's the world's way is to tear you down. Authority often in the hands of the world is an authority that brings oppression and repression upon people. But the authority that comes from the Spirit of God is an authority that comes underneath and lifts up the other person. The authority that comes from the Spirit of God is an authority that looks to serve. For Jesus said, whoever will be the greatest among you, let him be what? The servant of all. The servant of all. It's so backwards, and yet it is so forward. It's the right word to go with God, to live as the servant of all. As Peter writes, and he says to the elders that were among them, he said, don't lord it over the flock. That is not your call. And so real authority is authority of servanthood. Do we find that in the person of Jesus Christ? Does it mean he didn't speak the truth? Does it mean that he didn't say, call a spade, as they say? No. He did all those things, but what did he do? Ultimately, he served. Ultimately, he gave himself away. He gave his very life away for other people. He gave his life away for his enemies. He gave his life away for those who persecuted him and those who came against him. That's the kind of authority that wins. And that was the authority of the Apostle Paul. He said, if I should boast somewhat about our authority, it's which the Lord gave us. He gave it for edification. He didn't give it for your destruction. My passion and my desire, Paul says, is not to bring destruction and misery upon you, but it's to build you up. That's what edification means. It's to build you up, to help you. And I'm not ashamed of this. Lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. So Paul says, you know, my letters are bold. I'm being very forward in letters. Because when I'm with you, he said, but his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. He's not an impressive looking guy. You know, when he gets up there, he's kind of... He just doesn't seem to have a presence. And his speech is contemptible. Doesn't that sound tough? Pretty hard, eh? Yeah. I can remember years ago, a guy coming to me and he says, you know, I like your preaching, but he said, there's a better preacher that's just landed in Inverness. He said, he's amazing. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad there's a better preacher, as I'm sure there are plenty more better preachers than me. He said, when he gets going, he said, last week he was preaching and he tore his jacket off and he threw it on the floor and he jumped on his jacket. And I thought, okay, is that what makes a person a better preacher? No. That's not what makes a person a better preacher. Turns out he was a false teacher. And, yeah, there was. He was actually a false teacher. Paul's presence was not magnificent. The TV networks wouldn't want him, according to this. And he actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Sometimes the world, the church, takes on the world's ways of thinking if the person can be, you know, dominant or whatever and shout loud enough that it's going to make the presence of God be real. The presence of God comes from the power of God and the person of God. And he uses us. He uses us as we are. And my prayer is that every day that I would be weak and I would understand how much I need the Holy Spirit in order to share the truth with you, because that's the only way that there'll be any life out of it. It won't matter if I'm dramatic or undramatic or if I'm, you know, so-called good preacher or bad preacher. It matters if the Spirit of God is upon me. Yes. That's what matters. Yes. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher that caused a great revival to break out in New England. And Jonathan Edwards was practically blind. He wasn't a dramatic preacher. When he read his sermon, and he read his sermon word for word, he had to hold it up in front of him like this and read it. You couldn't even see his face because he was that blind that he had to do this in order to read it. He read the sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. By the time he finished the sermon, people were holding on to their pews, terrified that they would slip into hell. And they began to cry out to God for mercy to be saved. And many did get saved. Many got saved there, and it just spread over all of New England, and thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. Not through a dynamic preacher, but through a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that's where the real power is. It's not the physical demonstrations of people. And so Paul says, yeah, my writing may be tough. I'm trying to get the tough stuff said in a letter so that when I see you, I can be gentle as a lamb with you. I don't want to be aggressive. I don't want to be harsh. They say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. In 2 Corinthians 10:11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. And so he says, if necessary, I will speak with the authority of the Spirit of God as an apostle in dealing with issues. Because this is what he says next. For we dare not. I like this because he's saying, listen, there is no way. We dare not do this. We dare not class ourselves. We dare not put ourselves in a class. We dare not say that we are comparing ourselves with those who commend themselves. We are not in a comparative race with others. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Wow. There's four themselves in that little passage, right? So what's happening? What are they using for their measuring stick, according to this passage?
Humans.
What's that?
Humans.
They're using themselves, right? They use themselves as the measuring stick. Imagine that I'm the measuring stick and that everybody else is graded according to what I am and where I am. What audacity and what boldness to do such a thing. Instead of doing this, get a hold of God Almighty. Let him be the measuring stick. And what will that do to you? It'll put you in your place. It will humble you. You will no longer be comparing yourself to others. Because listen, friends, with the majesty and the might of Almighty God, he towers a million miles above every one of us. So what difference is a quarter of an inch between us? Not much. As a matter of fact, there is no difference. It is so true, friends, that the ground is level. It's level here tonight. Oh, some would say, well, the preacher, he's more important than the person that's sitting in the congregation. Is that true? Absolutely not. There is no one is more important than the other. If you actually go to the scriptures and you look at the description of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, where we were a while back, and you look at that description and it speaks about the outward parts seem to receive more honor, but we ought to honor every part of the body. Every part of the body is necessary. You know, nobody, you know, I mean, when you're in the old folks' home, you talk about the bowels a lot and how are they doing and how are they moving. But let me tell you something. When your bowels stop moving, the rest of you, you might have the most handsome face in the world, but it's going to be awfully screwed up if your bowels aren't moving. Right? They're important. So maybe I'm just a bowel in the body. But boy, thank God you got a bowel, right? Right? It's true, friends. We measure things and what we think is most important and what's least important, especially when it comes to people and it comes to the gifts that you have. You are important. Every single one of you are important. And every one of you are made the way you are by God Almighty. Your shape comes from God. Well, sometimes we kind of elaborate on it a bit here and there. But it comes from God. God made you the way you are. And the gifts and the talents and the person that you are is unique. You're the only one of your kind in the entire universe, and there'll never be another one like you. Never. You're unique. Sometimes, you know, I used to go to pawn shops a lot when I was younger and go and buy and sell and trade stuff or whatever. And they're always looking for something that's of value. How valuable you are in the sight of Almighty God. And we ought to realize that and treasure one another and value one another that way. In the sight of Almighty God, in the sight of our own eyes, suddenly everybody becomes valuable. Every person becomes precious. You know, sometimes you even get glimpses of that in the world. Recently, a man in Shedikamp passed away. His name is Philip. And Philip was always out and about in the community and selling tickets or whatever. But you notice that when he passed away, the whole community will be there because they valued Philip. Maybe sometimes not so much in day-to-day life, but suddenly now they realize, you know, they value him. He was mentally challenged. Was he valuable?
Yes.
Of course. And so is every person is valuable. I think of my dear friends, Lewis and his wife, Sherry.
Julie.
Thank you. You know, they had a little child that got in a car accident at a young age, only a baby. And that child is now 30, 40 years old. And she just basically lays in a bed and hardly does anything at all. But when I watch that mother and father love that child and go in and dress her and change her and speak to her and hug her and hold her, there's no real reward. There's no, oh, I love you too back because of the damage that happened in that accident. But I can tell you, they're two of the most precious people I know. And the gentleness and the love and the respect and the depth of growth that has happened in their experience because they care for this child, for this one. There's something valuable there that the world often passes over and misses. If things keep going the way they are, the cry of the world will be, get rid of dead weight. Get rid of that. Not a contributor to society. It's not this, it's not that. The cold and hard and callous world, which I'm saying is not very far away because they're already talking about in the United States right now of killing babies after they're born if they're defective. God's way is different. You see, that comes from comparing themselves among themselves. That comes from that attitude that says, I'm more important than that child. I'm more important than that baby. I'm more important than the person that's mentally handicapped. No, you're not. No, you're not. What did Jesus say about the little children? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Their angels behold the face of God continually. We're not more important than someone else. And this is what Paul is addressing here. And he's telling them, this is not wise. This is a dangerous place to go, where you begin to compare yourself among yourselves, where you begin to consider yourself as if you're the measuring stick and other people are graded according to you. Thank God that you don't judge the world and that I don't judge the world. Thank God that there's a fair and equitable judge, and his name is Jesus Christ. So this verse is probably the center of what I wanted to speak on tonight, because the importance of it is to understand that when we get puffed up, when we get proud, when we think that we're more important than someone else, when we think that we're contributing more than somebody else is, we are in trouble. We are begun to slide down a very slippery slope. Christianity is not about you being the center of the universe. It's about Jesus being the center. It's not about you being glorified by others. It's about Jesus being glorified. It's about humility and respect. They are not wise. I don't know how many times I've quoted this verse through the years, because it is vitally important to understand. So Paul says, we will not boast, however, beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. We are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. We're not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Paul's saying, listen, we brought you the gospel. We're continuing to build you up. We're continuing to bring you forward. And he's giving them this because of the warning of what these people were doing. That there was something far different to this. And we're going to get to that the next time we are together and look at some of the false teachings that were coming out. What they had actually brought out was extremely serious. And that's why Paul was doing it. He wasn't doing this to lift himself up. He was doing it to show that his ministry was exactly what they needed, and they continued to need his ministry. See, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Because this is the answer of it all. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. If you're going to give glory, give it to Jesus Christ. What do you have that you did not receive? You have nothing that you haven't received from God. If God gives you a gift, whatever that gift might be, it's God that gave you the gift. It's God. It's him that gave you the ability. Everything comes from God, doesn't it? The Christian is the one that ought to recognize that everything comes from the Lord. My next breath comes from God. The ability to walk, the ability to talk, the ability to do anything, it all comes from God. It's a gift from him, and he can take it away whenever he wants to. Can't he? He did it to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar began to get on his parapet and looked around at all the kingdom that he owned, and he said, I've gotten all this with my own hand. And immediately he was eating straw like an ox. Immediately he was humbled. For 7 years he was humbled, because somehow he lost sight. Even though he had been exposed to the reality of God for the ministry of Daniel, he missed it. He lost sight of the fact, you didn't get this with your own hand. And God humbled him and broke him. 7 years he lost as a result of that. Oh, may we avoid pride like the plague. May we not puff ourselves up, but may we be willing to say, yes, Lord, let me glory in you, Jesus. Let me give you praise. Let me give you thanks. Let me honor you. May the Lord have mercy on us, that we would bring God the glory that he deserves. So friends, when we look at this passage of scripture, when we see the heart of the Apostle Paul, take home with you the reality that you're precious in the sight of God, that you're important to the Lord, and that everyone is. May we never, never look down on others. What if they fail? Should we look down on them?
No.
No. What if they treat us wrong? Should we despise them? No. Pray for them. Pray for those, the Bible says, who despitefully use you. Whatever, understand this, that your whole life and every blessing that you know and you enjoy is because God allowed it in your life and God gave it to you. So glory in the Lord. Give God the glory. Give him praise. Give him honor. Let him be the very center of your worship. You know, when you're giving God the glory, you're busy worshiping him. And when you're busy worshiping God, if you're truly worshiping him, you don't have time to be passing judgment on everybody around you. Not at all. So may the Lord have mercy on us. May he protect us. May he keep us. May we grow in these realities in our experience. And look for real ministry at work. As you go about looking to be blessed and to be encouraged, maybe listening to messages, go for those who are humble and filled with the Spirit of God and giving God the glory. Watch out for the proud. Watch out for the haughty. Watch out for those who are full of aggrandizement. And instead, may we walk that humble road and give God the glory. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I pray that it will be true of each one of us. If we're going to glory, let us glory in the Lord. Let us boast about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said this, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, grip our hearts in a fresh way, even in this, Lord, that we might glory in Jesus Christ this week, that we might not compare ourselves among ourselves, but that we might thank God for every person and every gift and every circumstance and trust the living God and give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.